listening to a podcast of Living Faith located at 51 North Market Street, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, a community of faith, love, and hope.
We've been, over the past 4 weeks, we've been walking through a series called Walk This Way, and I took you into four regions of Jesus' journey. And I have one more that I want to leave you with. See, in Acts chapter 1, right before Jesus ascends and creates this miraculous, amazing, memorable experience for the disciples, watching him just kind of take off into the atmosphere. I can't help but think and ponder what his promise meant when he said, "I'm going to come back in the same way." See, the place where that happened, the place where he said, "Wait, because I'm going to be giving you the gift of the Holy Spirit." The place where the disciples were praying and waiting and believing that all these great promises that Christ had come and died and was resurrected for, this place is actually the place of Bethany. And Bethany is on the outskirts of Jerusalem, in the same region, but there's something so specific about it that I want to share with you, because I think it's so relevant to the way we live, to the way that we live our lives, to the way that we acknowledge and look at the pathways by which Jesus walked. So if you would join me, I want to read through John chapter 11. Because see, something happened in Bethany that I think represent every single experience that each and every one of us knows to be common. From relationships to struggle to burden to redemption and healing. It all seems to take place in this summarized moment. And it almost seems where his ascension in Acts 1 is going to mark the birth of a future that we're all waiting for. The context and the experiences were firmly laid throughout every day of his life to that moment. And in Bethany, there's just something so powerful that I want to read and point out. Read along with me. This is John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you want to go there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' And after saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll wake up, he'll recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant he was just taking a rest and sleep. Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Great, let us also go, that we may die with him.'" That's sarcasm, by the way. Thomas, I think that would have fit his personality well. Verse 17, "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So Martha heard that Jesus was coming. She went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed that you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his hands, and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. I think it's absolutely amazing that very little comments need to be made around Scripture by itself. Because if you can't just read that story and let it move through you in the power that it holds, we're lacking an intimacy of what Christ is trying to speak to us and show us. See, when I read it, there's several things that jump out to me. I love in the beginning, Lazarus is ill and he dies. Do you understand, sitting here this morning, I've heard so often in my life that death is just a part of life. When people ask, why do we have to die? Why is death part of the world? Why would God allow that? And I hear the answer, well, death is just a part of life. And that's just so not true. Do you realize that you were designed to live eternally? See, death is an complete injustice. It is a mark of sin. Death and life cannot share the same space. You were not designed. I was not designed to experience death. And in this moment, he dies. And Jesus, I love how he says it. This illness does not lead to death, but it's for the glory of God that the Son of God may be glorified through it. If you're like me, you look at the infirmities in your life, and you look at the brokenness, and you look at the struggles. And if you're like me, you come to the quick conclusion that God must be absent. That somehow God is responsible for what it is that we're experiencing, what it is that we're going through. And yet he says the very, very opposite. That the reason of your infirmities is not his, he's not the cause. He's the healer. He's the rescuer. And because of our infirmities, It's actually his power, his glory, that if we are his, we'll be used for his purposes, for his glory. Our infirmities do not lead to death. Our frustrations, our concerns, our sicknesses, our sin, our brokenness. But it's for the glory of God, so the name, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. See, this morning we're going to be celebrating communion. It's a time to pause and reflect on just this, all that Christ has done to overcome sin. Death is a mark of sin. But Christ came to give us life. I love how he says, they say, Lazarus, the one that Jesus loved. And Jesus receives the news that the one he loved has just died. And the very next line is, Jesus waited another 2 days. Apparently he didn't love him that much. If you're reading between the lines like I am. Right? Have you ever noticed in the life of Jesus, that which is documented, Jesus did not move through his human experience with a sense of urgency. He didn't hear that something had to be done and quickly go running off. 2 days is an awfully long time to put off where you're supposed to be. Or perhaps that's where this is where somewhere others think he's supposed to be. But yet Jesus isn't showing a sign of urgency. See, Jesus had the luxury. He has the understanding, which he's trying to pass to us. Understanding the gift of time. Understanding the gift and the wholeness of his purposes. See, the moment on the cross, that point in history, it transcended time. It brought rescue and redemption to anyone who looks upon it. Moving forward, where we, in its shadows, look back and see that moment. And in light of that moment, we are offered eternal life and we are healed, we are forgiven. But if you go back all the way back to the beginning, you go back to Abraham and you go back to the Old Testament, they were rescued on the very same moment, even though that they didn't even know that moment was going to happen or what that moment was going to be. But in faith, the Bible says that they believed that God would send a rescuer, that he was going to overcome. And while you and I, while we panic and grow frustrated over 2 days, while we grow frustrated over the sense of urgency, why is God not here? Why is he not acting now? I want you to know that he's under no sense of urgency because he said on the cross, it's finished. He's already brought to conclusion what he promised, he said he was going to do. And that it is finished, those very, very words, they don't just echo in that present moment, they echo into eternity future and they echo into eternity past. And anyone who hears them, anyone who can package them and store them up in their soul, will find a gift of eternal value, impacting both our present life and the life to come. And I love the disciples, because Jesus says, after 2 days, let's go back. Now it's time to go visit. And the disciples are like, Jesus, we were just there. And if my memory serves me, they wanted to kill you. Why are we going back? And Jesus' words, though a little bit curious in the way that he speaks them, says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he will not stumble, but because he sees the light of this world. But anyone who walks in the night will stumble. Have you ever been told that the safest place to be is in God's will? I want you to know that's not true. This is not true. The most secure place, the place of promises, the place of victorious stature and standing, is at the center of God's will. But I have to understand, God has no problem sending us into places that are very, very unsafe. But as long as we're moving according and responding accordingly to the will of God, I want you to know that in those same places, we will experience Him in the most profound ways. Because we are moving in the light of Christ rather than in the darkness of our own strategies, philosophies, and mind. And the disciples don't get it. I mean, they're not going to get it until they return to this spot, until they come back to Bethany and they see Christ lift off and actually receive the Spirit before they get it. So if you're here like me and you don't get it, you're in good company. So I want you to know, this is not human understanding. It's the deposit of the Spirit that helps us to understand what is going on. And I love Thomas. Okay, let's go die then. Right? And they head on back. And when they get there, some very, very interesting things happen. First, you have Mary and Martha. Martha jumps up, hears of Jesus. She bolts out the door. She runs all the way to Jesus. She's so excited to be right where Jesus is. And you know what she says to Jesus when she meets him? Jesus, it's so good to see you. You're 2 days late. Had you been here 2 days earlier, you could have kept him from dying. Her sister, under a much more heavy, oppressive nature of the moment and incident of the passing of Lazarus, has no energy to get up and run. She may have the same longing to see Jesus and to have Jesus present, but she's not as boisterous or as energetic or as excited as her sister, and so she waits until Jesus comes back. And as Jesus gets closer, she meets him as well, and out of her mouth come the exact same words. If you were here earlier, you could have kept him from dying. Different behaviors, same desire for Jesus, same line drawn in the sand. That the people all gathering around, it seems to as if they agree in unison. If Jesus could give sight to the blind, couldn't he have kept him from dying? It's as if in this moment, everyone believes who Jesus is. They want Jesus. They want him close. They wish he could do a miracle. They know he can restore sight to the blind. But they draw a line in the sand. They say, Jesus, you can only go this far. Because Lazarus is dead. It's been 4 days. Had you come sooner, perhaps you could have done something. But we all acknowledge that this line you cannot cross. See, I think one mark of our spiritual journeys, of our Christian lives, is that we find ourselves like either Mary or Martha. We run to Jesus, while other of us sit and wait for Jesus to come to us. Some of us just want to be where Jesus is, and others just know that we need Jesus where we are. But yet, our faith remains in the same place in believing that Jesus can only do so much. And Jesus is so moved in this moment. He goes to the tomb, and the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus cries. I don't get that. I don't get it. Why are you crying, Jesus? It was your own fault for waiting 2 days. Why are you crying? As it almost reinforces that the line that they've drawn is one that he acknowledges he cannot cross. How many of you, no need to show your hands, but I've heard it so many, many times, are impacted by a hero in your life when you see them cry for the first time? I hear it over and over again as the years pass. I saw my father cry, and I've never seen him cry before. I wonder how common that is for all of us in this room. And you know what? When it comes to me and my life experience, I've noticed in my life that crying isn't the mark of a single moment. It's not the mark of a single loss or a single hardship, but it's actually the collective pain, the collective failure, the collective challenges that just seem to top up to that pinnacle of a moment that I just can't hold back the emotion anymore, that the tears just begin to flow out of me. How about you? I was, not many years ago, I remember having to go to the doctor because I had an ingrown toenail. This is going to gross some of you out, I'm sorry. And it was clearly had to be cut out. And so she gave me a couple shots of Novocaine. And then she took the scissors and they cut right down the middle of the nail, right? Some of you know from experience how awesome of a moment this is. And so she starts cutting right down the nail, and I'm sitting up on the, whatever they call those beds, right? Sitting up with my hands back, and she looks at me and she says, "Do you want to lie down?" I'm like, no, I'm fine, thank you. She looks at me again. She's like, "Are you sure you don't want to lie down?" You know, obviously seeing some sense of concern in my face that I'm not aware of. And I'm like, no, I'm fine. And then she looks at me a third time. She's like, "I'd really like it if you'd lay down." And I looked at her and I said, "I promise you I'm fine. I want to see, but I want you to know that this is just very, very sad for me." And it was. I wasn't passing out. It was just sad. Coming face to face with my own human weaknesses. That moment when Jesus wept makes no sense because he knows where Lazarus was. He knew where he was going. Almost to bring Lazarus back is almost an extreme injustice. If you're Lazarus, what do you do when you're raised from the dead and you've seen the eternal kingdom of God? What do you do? You come back and you have a huge sense of disappointment. Right? It's like, "Jesus, please forgive me, but I really can't say thank you right now." It's like sitting at the table of your most prized food, dinner, meal that you're ever about to eat, and being snatched away before you get a bite. Why is Jesus crying? I think from my ponderings, my musings, I think Jesus is crying because he just wishes that we knew what he knew. Have you ever been in a relationship with someone that you just see them keep going through destructive behaviors? And you weep with them because you just wish that they had a more healthy, whole perspective? That they just could find and actually grasp on to a piece of truth that would last and would endure and break the cycle of continued pain, sadness? See, I think in that moment, I think Jesus is just completely overwhelmed. He's completely overwhelmed because he just wants us to know what he knows. See, if we knew fully concrete, if our sin nature were stripped away, and we knew what Jesus knew, we would not be gathering to talk about abundant life and seeking after together because we would know it to its overwhelming realities. And Jesus knows in that moment that it won't be long before he actually goes to the cross to make that future reality possible for all of us. Jesus wept. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, we may be surrounded by a world right now where things, our experiences tell us that something is sad. But as we take communion this morning, I want to remind you that sadness is a result, it's a reminder of the sin that has bound us. See, I believe that there is a second set of tears that anyone who knows Christ is going to get to experience. And I say get to experience. Because any of you who know deep pain in this room, who have felt those tears just overflow from you, have also known the overflow of joy. See, it's the deep pain that allows us to understand the complete healing. And see, in my mind's eye, when I see Jesus for the first time, I have no doubt that so many tears of joy, tears of rescue, tears of rest will overflow. Because all of his promises that he promised to me, that he promises to you, have become an eternal present reality. See, the disciples, they sat with Jesus. And I'm going to invite the elders up if they'd come up. We're going to distribute the elements. The worship team's going to lead us in worship. And as they come up, I want to read from Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 26. And it's my invitation to us that as we take communion this morning, that we allow the Holy Spirit to have his eyes to look through all of our life experiences, to show us where he's been present, to show us where he's been healing. Because as we've walked through this series, we've talked about Egypt and Galilee and Jerusalem and Samaria. We've talked about Jesus being present in all of them. And I love when he speaks to Lazarus. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come out. And they say, take off. Take off the death bandages and let him go free. This is our invitation. As we partake in communion, we think back. The disciples would be thinking. As they see Jesus ascend, they'd be thinking to this moment. And it says this, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Jesus is waiting for us. Have you ever pondered that? Jesus is waiting for us. He's waiting for us, and when we are all there in the kingdom of God, you know what is going to happen? There's going to be this amazing feast, and it's going to be a shared common experience among us all. That Jesus is not going to drink the fruit of the vine, the wine, the grape juice, which symbolically represents his blood that he made possible. His intention is life to make sure that anyone seeking him, anyone desiring him, will not be lost. you're here this morning and you've acknowledged Christ your Savior, guess what? You're at that banquet. We look forward to it. That is the promise. Jesus is waiting for you. If you're here this morning and you're saying, I don't know if I'm going to be there, Nick, the pain and the concerns are just too overwhelming for me. I'm not quite sure. That's talk. Grab someone next to you who you know that knows Jesus, and let's pray together and let's seek Christ because he wants to meet us in every area of our lives.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about Living Faith, check us online at livingfaithlancaster.com.